Well, friends, there are some Sundays when I am chomping at the bit to preach, and this is one of those Sundays. It sounds so bad, but I couldn't wait till worship was done because it was fantastic, Pastor Steve. I couldn't wait to share this message to you with you today. So here it goes. About a year ago, this past September, it was actually a year ago for sure. This past September, our homecoming Sunday. Some of you may remember I preached a message called "Majoring on the Majors." And that Sunday, I shared a number of things that I knew would cause some controversy out there. I didn't get tons of emails or tons of phone calls or anything like that, but I knew that I was provoking. I knew that there was some mindsets that have been in people's lives for quite some time, and that it was really going to push people. And so when the service was done, I was at my normal spot at the back of the sanctuary, and I was pretty interested to see the responses I was going to get from people. I wasn't sure if they would come at me with a stone or if they'd come at me with a hand, right? Just whether they'd be angry or happy. And so people are coming out the door, and to my surprise, person after person said, "Pastor Jeff, that was so good. Thank you so much for dealing with some things. Thank you so much. I wish I had heard that years ago. You dealt with some religious ideas that have been in our minds and in our hearts and in our church for years. I wish we had heard it," and person after person. And I remember this one person came by and they said, "That was such a great message." And I said, "Oh, thank you so much." And as I turned on my shoulder, there was an individual from our church who I have great admiration for. Great, great respect for a person who probably is here today. And this individual turned to me and said, "Yes, Pastor Jeff, that was a great message. However," now that word "however" kind of negates everything at the beginning, but that's fine. So I was like, "Okay, here we go." And the individual said, I want to challenge you what you talked about with regards to what we wear to church." The person then turned to me and said, "I want to ask you a question. If you were to meet the Queen of England tomorrow, would you dress up?" I wasn't really ready for this question, and I knew the point of the question. Because the point of the question was to instruct me that I needed to dress up on Sundays. And I really didn't have an answer. I hadn't thought about this scenario before. And so I kind of went quiet and didn't know what to say. And all of a sudden, something came to my mind. And I said this. I said, "Let me answer your question with a question, the Socratic method." I said, "Do you plan on meeting with God tomorrow, on Monday?" The person said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Will you dress up for that?" Pardon me? "Will you, when you get together with God tomorrow and you pray, will you dress up to meet with God tomorrow? In fact, will you dress up in your nicest clothes on Tuesday? How about Wednesday? How about Thursday? How about Friday? How about Saturday? How about Sunday?" And the person paused and they said, "Well, Pastor, you sure have left me something to think about." I then turned and said, "You know, the thing is that we think that we have to dress up to meet with God on Sunday, but we don't think that we have to dress up to meet with God Monday to Saturday. The issue isn't us dressing up, friends. I don't care whether you dress up or you don't dress up. That's the honest truth. There are people here who you dress up every Sunday. And I totally get that. And if you're a teenager or a kid and your parents tell you to dress up, dress up. There's a biblical principle you got to follow. Obey your parents. I don't care. And I don't care if it's a cultural element. But what bothers me about the mindset is that it actually has some incorrect theological undertones to it. And it's this. There is this understanding with that question that you have to dress up on Sunday, but you don't have to dress up Monday to Saturday to meet with God, that this building is the place where God dwells. People believe that. I dress up. I put my Sunday best on because I'm coming to the place of God. I'm coming to the place where God dwells. And friends, please listen to me very clearly. You can quote me. You can go to the POC National Office. I'm going to say this as clear as can be. This building is not the place that God dwells. It's not. That is an incorrect theology. That's why I get so bothered by these kind of conversations. In fact, the presence of God does not dwell in bricks and mortar, but he dwells within human beings. In human beings. And my contention is that if I can wear a pair of jeans Monday to Saturday and still have the power of the Spirit in my life, I can still hear from God, I can still have Him talk to me, and I can talk to Him, then surely an individual who chooses to wear jeans on a Sunday can hear from God, can worship God, can receive from God. I'm not here to preach about your clothes, but I'm here to preach about what we understand about this place and what the true temple of God is. You see, there's an incorrect understanding, and many people believe that the building they attend on Sunday is the place where God dwells, and it is an Old Testament mindset. And I want to walk you through the Coles version of the history of the presence of God. So look up at the screen just for a second. We know that from the very beginning of time, God has been this omnipresent God. This timeline can't fully show you the existence of God, and we often will talk in linear fashions, you know, Genesis chapter 1 till the time we begin all of eternity. That's a linear concept. But the fact is that God is an omnipresent God who has been everywhere throughout all time. This first part, the omnipresent God, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says this. This is understanding of the Jews, very central to their thinking. It says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. The heavens can't contain God. Friends, listen, there is nothing that can contain our God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no parameters on God. He is here. He is in China. He's in Pluto. I mean, He is everywhere right now. That's the God. That's the beginning. But we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, that God begins to put some parameters on Himself so that He can fully interact with humanity. And in verse 8 and 9, we see that as Adam and Eve have just sinned, God is walking in the garden. The omnipresent God restricts Himself, places parameters on Himself. We don't know what that looked like, but He's walking in the garden. The omnipresent contains Himself. Then we move over to Exodus chapter 24. And we see that Moses is on the mount meeting with God, and he's put up some like stanchions around the edge of the mountain because the people of Israel are not allowed to come near the mount or they will be killed. Only God has access. Only God can be accessed from the mount, and only Moses can access Him. And God contains Himself to this mountaintop experience only for Moses. Then we look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent that the children of Israel will carry. And God says, look, this is the place that I will actually contain myself. It'll be the place where you come to meet with me. It will be a place where the Levites will come and they'll minister in the tabernacle. Wherever you go, my presence will be there. God says, even though I'm uncontainable, I will allow myself to be contained in what is called the tabernacle. As time goes on, David begins to realize that this tabernacle surely doesn't justify who God is. I mean, it's so simple, and he wants to build him a great temple, a building like this that's beautiful, that the presence of God can be contained in it. And God says to David, look, you're a man of war, and so because your hands have bloodshed on them, I don't want you building a temple, save it for your son. And so we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, that Solomon, David's son, builds the very first temple, a building that is to contain the presence of God, a building that represents the place people go to meet with God. And then we see a few years later, in 515 BC, after the Babylonian conquest, that Jerusalem has been ransacked, the temple's been destroyed, and there's this initiative to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And in 515 BC, a second temple is built under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Old Testament. That's Old Testament, friends. That God contains Himself. That God places Himself in a confined space. The omnipotent God puts Himself in a place where people can go. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus talks about all kinds of strange things, about the temple being destroyed. He speaks of His own body being the temple. And then we see something that is so radically different from Old Testament thinking. And I want you to look at this next slide. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You yourselves, you people are the temple. You're the temple of that God's Spirit dwells and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Next verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we read, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And one more verse, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 21 to 22 says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Old Testament thinking was that we would go to a building that contained God. And when Jesus Christ came and he saved humanity, he placed his Spirit inside of you and he changed the whole ball game. He says, rather than going to a place where you would meet God, you would now become the containers of God. You would now become the temples of God. Friends, listen to me for a second. This building is not what contains the Holy Spirit. You are what contains the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. You are 21st century temples. The Spirit of God dwells within you. We sometimes get all mixed up because some of the songs we sing and the terminology we use. We say, "Come, Holy Spirit." What we're saying is, would you let yourself be revealed to us? Would we become aware of you, Holy Spirit? But the Spirit doesn't need to come. The Holy Spirit's already here. I got to tell you something. I didn't wait till we got to the third song to see if the Spirit of God would come. When I got here at 5 to 8 or 8 o'clock this morning, and there was nobody else in the building, the Spirit was already here, because as soon as I walked in the building, he arrived. Because he's inside of me. And every time I go somewhere, the Spirit's there, because the Spirit lives within inside of me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building, Community Pentecostal Church, is not the building of the Spirit. You are. And Jesus wants you to get this mindset that it is correct. It's a New Testament mindset that you are not to go to the temple, but you are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. That's who you are. So what does it mean to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? First of all, it means that we are access points to God. In the Old Testament, Israel knew that they couldn't contain God. We read the scripture in First Kings, that God's uncontainable. He's the God of the entire universe. Who can contain God? But they built a temple that became an access point where people could go and access God. It wasn't that the entirety of God was there, but it became an access point for people to go to. In our church, we have an internet system. It's pretty simple. If we want to get onto the internet, we could simply go to the server and plug an Ethernet cable into our computers and directly plug into the server. That would allow us access. But we know that would be really strange. It'd be really strange if our staff were all sitting in the server room, all plugged into the server. It would be really strange if on Thursday and Friday, all 400 people here who are the global leadership needed to check their emails, and we all went to the server room and tried to plug in. That would be so strange. So what we did is we created some access points. We created some places around the building that are not the server in themselves, but they are places where people can access the internet. These hubs, if you go into our staff hallway, there's a hub on the wall. It's an access point. There's one, I believe, in the gymnasium. I think there's one somewhere in our media room. There are these places throughout the church that allow us to connect to the internet. Even though we're not into the mainframe, we're able to connect to the internet because we go to the access points. Let me take you to one scripture. It's found, let's just turn to the next slide. It's in 2 Chronicles 7, 15 and 16. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." God's saying, look, the main server, I will be that place where people can go and they can know my mind. I can hear from them. I can communicate with them. They can communicate with me. I will be there. I'm gonna place myself in the main server in the temple. That's Old Testament. If we still lived in Old Testament times, every single one of us would have to get an Ethernet cord and connect into the temple. But in the New Testament, we have access points. We don't need to go to Jerusalem to the temple. There are many access points, and they're in this room. They're in this room. Friends, listen. I don't need to come to a special place to access God. And the people in this community don't need to go to a certain place to access God, because you become the access points for God to them. The Spirit who's inside of you is the same Spirit that's found in the temple. The Spirit who's inside of you is the same Spirit that filled the tabernacle. The Spirit who's inside of you is accessible to people wherever you go, because you are the access points for God. You bring God wherever you go. I want you to understand that. We sometimes think, if I could just get people to church, they could experience God. Listen, they should be experiencing God in you. They should be experiencing the Holy Spirit in you. You should be the access point. They shouldn't have to connect into the main server. They should be able to connect to God through you. Sean Bolts has written a book called Translating God, and our Kingdom Life class has been studying it. In the opening chapter, there's this story where Sean is on a plane. He's sitting down next to this guy, and they begin to have a conversation, and he finds out that this guy is in the oil business. This is his last month in this business, and he's going to retire, and he's super anxious to get home to his family. And so they begin to talk, and Sean notices that this man is very, very distracted. He's not sure why, but he notices it, and Sean begins to talk about his own ministry and how he's involved in rescuing people from human trafficking. And so they have this conversation, and all of a sudden this man goes, "Hey, I just need to go to the washroom." And so he gets up, and he heads to the back of the plane to go to the washroom. Sean begins to talk to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him. And the Holy Spirit says to him, "Hey, this man has a wife named Patricia, and he is about to retire, and I want you to let him know that I'm interested in the place that he wants to retire. I care about him enough that I want to be with him as he retires, and I'm interested in that place. And he's got a daughter who's pregnant named Anna, and she's going to be all right." And God drops some things, and he says, "But the other thing you need to know is that this man is not in the oil business. He's an air marshal. He's an air marshal, and I want you to share that with him." And so Sean's like, "Okay." The man comes back to the plane. Comes back to the seat and sits down, and he says, "Okay, so we were just talking about you being involved in human trafficking, and you had said, Sean, that part of the reason you were involved in rescuing people from human trafficking was because of your faith. Can you tell me a little bit more about that?" And Sean says, "Yeah, actually, I just believe that God truly loves people. In fact, I believe he loves people so much that he wants to communicate with them, and so God has told me some things about you. Do you mind if I share them?" And this guy says, "Yeah, that's no problem." He says, I just want you to know that, first of all, God told me that you're not in the oil business, that you're an air marshal. He told me that your wife's name is Patricia, and that you guys have been longing to go to southern Italy, to the Vinelands, so that you can retire there. And God wants you to know that he is interested in that. He's interested in you going there. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy your retirement. He also wanted me to let you know that he knows about your daughter, Anna, who's pregnant, and she's facing some complications. And he wants you to know that he cares more about Anna than you do. And I'd like to pray for you in just a second." Now, this guy is sitting beside him. His mouth is wide open. Tears are filling his eyes. And Sean goes, "Does any of that make sense?" And he says, "I'm not an air marshal." And so Sean starts laughing and goes, "Like, that's the only thing you got?" He says, "Okay, so you're not an air marshal. So what about the rest? Does any of it make sense?" And the guy goes, "All of it's true, except I'm not an air marshal." And he's like, "Okay, so all of it's true except that you're an air marshal." He said, "I thought that's what the Holy Spirit told me, but maybe I was wrong. But if all the rest is true, can I just pray for you?" And he goes, "Yeah, but I just want you to know I'm not an air marshal." He's like, "Yeah, that's fine." So they pray together, and I don't know what happened in the moments between the prayer and the landing of the plane. But the plane finally lands, and this man seems to stay behind a bit. And Sean gets off the plane and is a little disappointed that he's not able to communicate more with them on their way out. He's now at the carousel to get his suitcase. And he grabs his luggage, and all of a sudden he feels an arm or a hand on his shoulder. And it's the guy who was sitting beside him. He says, "Hey, I want to talk to you." He said, "I'm an air marshal." He said, the stuff you told me I had to check out. He said, I actually went and did a background check when you left the plane. He said, I couldn't believe that you knew stuff. I couldn't believe, there's nobody knew that I was an air marshal. He says, it blew me away. And then he looked at him and looked him in the face and he said, I want to hear from God the way you hear from God. An access point. An access point. Please listen to me for a second. I'm not the only access point to God for your friends. I'm not the only access point to people in this world. I'm not the server. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And people should get connected to God through your life. The Spirit of the living God who created all of the universe lives inside of you. And they should have access to God through your life. You are more than just pew sitters. You are more than people who just live morally. You are more than people who affirm theological ideas. You are the people who have the Spirit inside of you who are to bring that Spirit to every person that you're in contact with. It's no wonder then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You see, he wants everywhere we go that we would be listening to the Spirit. He wants us to bring spiritual gifts wherever we go, that we should be the access points for God to this world. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are access points for God. Number two, not only are you access points, but I want you to know that you're mobile worship centers. Mobile worship centers. One of the main purposes of the temple was that it was a place of worship. Look at this, Exodus chapter 33. It says, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, this is the tabernacle, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The presence of God filled the tabernacle, and they'd stand there and they worship. Worship was tied into the tabernacle. Next verse about the temple, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman. Some of you are older know why I'm smiling. Jeduthun and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. You see, friends, worship was part of the temple. Worship was part of the tabernacle. It was a prelude to the presence of God filling the tabernacle. It was a prelude to the presence of God filling the temple. But we also need to understand that going to the temple was all about worship. If you look at this next slide, it shows us what the temple worship included. It included prayer. The people would communicate with God. There were moments in the temple where they would sing. There would be a song element, a musical element. That's why it's part of what we do here today, because God appreciates the song and the creative arts. There would be a reading. There would be an exposition of that reading called the Midrash. There would be the rite of circumcision. Now, we don't do that here in this church. There would be ceremonial washings, and then there'd be sacrifices. There would be worship. You went to the temple so you could worship God. In fact, that was the place of worship. But the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit lives inside of us. And that means that rather than needing to go to a building to worship, that I actually can worship wherever I go, that I can experience what I experienced this morning here in this place everywhere I go. You see, when I was a young adult, Ainsley and I were attending King Street Church in Oshawa. Holy Spirit was doing some incredible things in our church. And I remember that there was such excitement in my heart because people were getting saved and healed and the Spirit of God was moving and worship times were incredible. I remember this one time I was standing in service. I was part way back, probably three-quarters of the way back on the edge of the aisle. And I was just worshiping and the presence of God was so overwhelming. And as I worshiped God, I honestly thought that I was going to fall over. My knees felt weak. I felt like I had to grab hold of the pew or I was going to fall over and that would make me look ridiculous. I was just so aware of the presence of God. He was revealing himself in such an incredible way. I remember leaving those services, and this is what I thought. I can't wait to get back to church next week. I can't wait to get back. I mean, that was just so incredible. I can't wait to get back to church next week. Now, friends, I do hope that that's what you feel. I hope that you don't come out of here and go, man, when's the next time we got to get back to that place? Oh, man, when do we have to hear that preacher again? Can we give him a break for a couple? I hope you don't feel like that. I hope that there is an anticipation every time you come. But there was some fallacious thinking. There was fallacy in my thinking as I left the church. Because I came to believe that if I came back to the church, that I would experience God in the same way, and that I would only experience God in that way if I came to church. That if I came to the place of worship, the old temple mindset, the old tabernacle mindset, that I've got to go to the building to experience worship. I've got to go to the building to experience the revelation of God. I've got to go to the building for all that to happen. I had this mindset that I have to wait for 6 more days before I could experience that again. And the truth of the matter is, friends, all I had to do was open my mouth when I got home. All I had to do was raise my hands in my bedroom. All I had to do was let my heart go out to God. And the same presence that was in that building on King Street in Oshawa would fill my heart, would fill my life. Because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is so vitally important. The enemy actually wants to rob you of this identity of being the temple of the Spirit. He does. He wants you to be so convinced that this building is the place where you've got to come to worship. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church, because the Bible talks about the don't forsaking the gathering. There's something greater than the building. It's the people here. It's gathering with the people. But the enemy wants you to believe that you're not the temple, that the temple is this building, and that you only can fully worship God, you can fully experience God once you walk into Community Pentecostal Church or some other similar building. And the reason why he wants to steal your identity as the temple is because if he can reserve your worship to just Sundays, then there are 6 days that you're not worshiping God. There are 6 days that God gets robbed of your worship. If your greatest worship times only occur here, then friends, 6 days God doesn't get worshiped. The God of all creation, the God who laid his son down upon a cross, only gets worshiped 1 day a week. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But when we start to understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are mobile worship centers, that when I move, the worship center moves. When I go over here, the presence of God comes with me. When I begin to understand that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, that wherever I go, there is worship. Wherever I go, I can lift up my voice. Wherever I go, I can experience the presence of God. Wherever I go, I can raise my hands. Wherever I go, I can clap my hands. Wherever I go, I can worship God. I'm a mobile worship center. So what are the places? What are the places of worship in the New Testament? Look at this. Number one, the first place of worship is found in Acts chapter 2. It's a common room. I did a little bit of studying just this morning, just coming into the service. The upper room, I know we think it's such a religious place, but it was actually a place designed for leisure. It was a place designed for hosting and dining and for people to communicate. It wasn't designed as a prayer room or for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was just a common room. And friends, I want you to understand that in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming in and filling them, and they're speaking in tongues. And the Bible tells us that these nations are gathered outside the window, and they say this, "We heard you speaking the glories of God, the wonders of God." They're worshiping in the common room. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be in a building to worship. You don't need to be in this building to experience the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit. You can go to your common room. You can go to your TV room. You can go to your bedroom. You can go to your kitchen. You can go to your office. You can go to your locker. You can go to those common places and begin to lift up the name of Jesus and begin to declare your praises to him, and the same presence that filled the common room in Acts chapter 2 can fill your place because you're his temple. You need to understand that. You don't need this building to be the worshiping, for you to worship the common room. Secondly, we see it in persecution, Acts chapter 7. Stephen's about to be stoned. He's really made people upset. And the Bible says that they begin to cast stones, and all of a sudden Stephen looks up and he says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He begins to declare something about who Jesus is and his position and his authority. And while we may not understand it, we think he's just declaring what his eyes see. He's actually worshiping God. I see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's in the place of authority. He begins to worship God. And they get even more angry. How can he blaspheme like this? And the Bible says they begin to stone him. And Stephen drops to his knees in an act of worship. And he begins to pray, God, please forgive them. I mean, stones are being thrown at his head, at his body. These stones are the things that are going to kill him. But he finds himself in persecution, praying for them. Worship. I want to tell you something, that because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you can find yourselves in the darkest valleys. The places where people are mocking you, the places where you are restricted for your freedoms, the places where people are persecuting you, and you can worship God just like you did here this morning in the freedom of Canada. You see, friends, when things get tough, you need to know that in the midst of persecution, you can worship because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, is that in the prison, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, they're in the inner court. I shared this about 2 years ago. They're in the inner court. It's about midnight. Everybody else is sleeping. Sorry, the inner cell. Everybody else is sleeping. Hey, Silas, you want to sing? Paul, you're not a very good singer. I know, but I just feel like worshiping God. I can just hear the voices around the other cells. What are you guys doing? Your God has allowed you to get arrested. You're in the worst cell there is. Yeah, but we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He deserves our praise. Hey, Silas, let's begin to sing a little bit. And I'm not going to do it because that would offend your ears. But they begin to worship God in the prison cell. One after the other, they just begin to sing some of the Psalms of David. They begin to sing songs that they grew up singing in the Jewish faith, at least for Silas. Paul begins to sing some of these songs that he knew were part of the Jewish faith, and they begin to declare the praises of God. And the Bible says that in the midst of their worship, the prison gates open up. Oh, Pastor, I can't worship God because I'm in a cell. I'm in a prison. I feel restricted. You don't understand what's going on in my life. I feel like I'm in the inner cell. I feel like I'm trapped. I'm in a situation that has limited everything. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter where you are. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of you. In the middle of your prison, you can begin to praise God. In the middle of your prison, you can begin to lift up your voice. And who knows, if you begin to lift up your voice, how the doors may swing open. You see, in your prison, you can worship God. Fourthly, the storms. Acts chapter 27, verse 35. They're on this 3-hour cruise. It's not a 3-hour cruise. But they're on their way to Rome, and I mean, the storm's terrible, and you've read through Acts, and you know the story. And it's been days, the storm's so bad that people are not eating. I mean, I'm not sure that they're choosing not to eat, or they just feel so sick from the tossing to and fro, high winds, lots of waves. I mean, damp underbelly of the boat. The Bible tells us in this verse that Paul goes over, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he picks up a piece of bread, and he encourages the brethren, and he takes his bread, and he begins to thank God for it, and he praises God for it, and he eats this moldy piece of bread, sticks it in his mouth, and begins to worship. Friends, in the storms of life, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when the doctor gives you a report, you worship because you're the temple. When your bank account seems like it's just about done, you worship. When the storms are brewing, when the winds are uncontrollable like they were last night, when the waves are higher than you've ever imagined, you say to yourself, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he deserves my praise, and I'm going to worship him right now. In the bottom of a boat, in the midst of a cell, in a common room, wherever I go, I'll worship him. You see, friends, God deserves our praise. He placed his Spirit inside of you so that wherever you go, he could be worshipped, not just in the temple. And so when you're in your car, you need to worship him. I'd recommend that you keep your eyes open while you're doing that. But some of you need to worship God while you're driving your car. Some of you need to worship God while you're going through the store. Some of you need to worship God while you're on the hockey rink. Some of you need to worship God while you're walking through your workplace. We need to worship God. You go, but there's no worship band. There's no one directing it. It doesn't matter. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember being a teenager walking to high school. It was about a half hour walk uphill. Both ways, yeah. That's all the other things my mom used to say to me. It was bad, you know, long, long walk. And I'd walk out of my door, and as soon as I was away from everybody, I'd just start to sing some of the songs we sang in church. And I would just sing song after song after song after song. I mean, friends, I asked Jean Bell. We talk about it all the time. I'm the worst singer, right, Jean? Yeah, I know. She used to say amen inside with that nod of her head. Yeah, I'm the worst singer. I'm the worst. But God doesn't care because I'm his temple. And I would sing to God and I'd praise him. And you know what? When I got to school, oh, I felt his presence. I felt the same presence that I felt here this morning. I felt the same presence that I felt here last Sunday when we worshiped together. I felt the presence of God around me because, friends, I don't worship just when I come into a building designated as the church. I recognize the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and I worship him wherever I go because I'm a mobile worship center. I'm a mobile worship center. So I'm an access point to God. I'm a mobile worship center. And lastly, friends, I'm a set-apart dwelling place. I'm a set-apart dwelling place. One of the things that you need to understand about the tabernacle and the temple is that it was set apart from every other building. The temple was unlike any other building. It was set apart for God's purposes. Nothing else looked like it. It had sacrifices before entry. There were specific individuals who were allowed to enter at specific times. There were specific measurements and resources that were used. It had to be unlike every other building because it represented the one who dwelt within it who was unlike anybody else. It was set apart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul's talking about sexual sin, and this may seem a little confusing. Why is this sin so different from other sins? The reality is this, is that in biblical times, when someone had sex with another individual, they became one. There was a union. And Paul's saying, hey, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're to have a union with God. How dare you have union with people who are not part of God? How dare you use your body, the unity that you have with God, how dare you use your body to be in union with somebody that you were never designed for? You are complicating the union. You are messing this union up. He says you are to use your bodies to honor God, to honor him. Sexual sin is unlike any other because it brings us into unity with somebody else. Paul is saying, hey, don't you know that you're set apart? Don't you know that you are set apart from every other building? Don't you understand who you are? A number of years ago, I was driving on a Saturday morning in Port Hope, where we lived. I made my way up to the hill with these really incredible homes. And I got really excited because, as I could see in the distance, there was a yard sale. Now, I love yard sales. I don't know about you. I love getting things that on a deal. And so I pull over, and I got to tell you, what's even better than a yard sale is a yard sale with sports paraphernalia. And here were these boxes of baseball cards, three boxes. I can't remember the price. I think they were about $20 or $30. And I looked, and I thought, man, there's so many baseball cards. This is such a deal. And I thought, for a second, I thought, oh, Ainsley's not going to be happy. She hates my sports cards. I can't spend our money. Oh, my birthday's coming up. I'm going to get some birthday money. She can't tell me what I do with my birthday money. I'm going home. I'm going to get money, and I'll replace that money with my birthday money. And so I went home. I said, hey, I'm going to use this birthday money that I'm getting in a couple weeks. I know my mom always gives me this amount of money. I'm going to use it to buy baseball cards. What? I'm going to buy some baseball cards. She wasn't happy. She's still not happy about those baseball cards. And I went back and I bought these three boxes of baseball cards, brought them home. I went through them all, found a couple of good cards. And they just kind of sat in my basement. We had this bureau in our basement where I put them for the years we lived in Coburg. And then we moved to Port Hope, and now those baseball cards are sitting down in my basement, just sitting there. They're just common baseball cards. They don't really mean a whole lot to most people, but they're special to me. Those are the common baseball cards, but then I have another box of cards. It's a shoe box. A pair of Asics running shoes I got a number of years ago. I kept that box, and I put my special cards in there. So my Kobe Bryant rookie cards in there. My John Olerud rookie cards in there. My Cristiano Ronaldo cards in there. I mean, name a sport. My Brett Favre rookie cards in there. I've got them in some little plastic pieces, and so I've got this special box. I got my common box. I got my special box, which is set apart. But even in that special box, there's still a set apart card, and it's my Wayne Gretzky rookie. I got this Wayne Gretzky rookie. It is in hard plastic, screws in it. It can't get wet. It can't get damaged. It's the only card I know that I have that's completely set apart from the rest. Common cards in the big boxes, special cards in the Asics Tiger running shoes box, but then my Wayne Gretzky rookie, and it's the most valuable card I own. Ainsley wants me to sell it, but I'm not. I'm not selling it. We talk about this at least once a week, and she tells me all the things that we could buy for it. It's like, no, can't get rid of Gretzky. The value is so high that it has to be set apart. It has to. It has to. I don't care about some of the baseball cards in the first box. There are some cards that are in the Asics box, which are really special, but nothing catches my eye like my Wayne Gretzky. I don't talk about any other card like my Wayne Gretzky card because it has the highest value. Do you know that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God has the deed for your life? And he paid for the deed for your life with his son? That means that you are to be set apart like unlike anybody else. There is such value in you. You have the Spirit of the living God within you. And when Paul says that we are to use our bodies to honor God, it means that we are to ascribe to him the value that he deserves. If the Spirit lives inside of us, I've got to use this body to bring him glory. I've got to set it apart. I don't care what my friends at work do, even though I work in a Christian environment. I don't care what your school friends do or your work people do. I don't care what they do with their body. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. And so you've got to set yourself apart. You've got to set yourself apart. A couple weeks ago, we had our family here. 15 people, I think it was, in our house. 15? 15, 18 people in our house. I got to tell you the process to prepare for that. Days of cleaning. I don't like one day, but if we're gonna have days of cleaning, let's make it day of cleaning. Just a couple hours, and Ainsley does the bathrooms, I do the floors, and we try to balance everything out one day. But I'm talking about days. It was like a process. And in the midst of it, not only are we cleaning, but Ainsley starts to organize and do some deep cleaning. You know deep cleaning? Ladies understand deep cleaning, guys don't. Deep cleaning is where you move beyond the dust on the floor and you start to get rid of things in the clothes closet. You start to go into that cupboard that everything exists in and that you warn people about before they open the door because you're afraid that pens will fly out of their face. Deep cleaning. Starts doing the deep cleaning. Then she starts buying food, all kinds of food. Not just any food, the food that they like. We bought a turkey. We bought a spiral ham. And I kept looking at my bank account. It was like me going downhill on skis, just like that. Buying food for them that they liked. And then we have this philosophy or this thing in our house. Whenever anybody stays over, we put care baskets, even if they're our family. And so we put a basket in each room with things that we knew the people liked, and so we for the kids, little toys and food items, we just put that together. Then they arrived and we treated them so nicely and I kept saying, what do you want to do? Do you want to go downtown? Do you want to make sure that you entertain well? And then, by the way, we inconvenienced our kids. Bailey and Brock were home, and they've been sleeping in a dorm room, and they now had to sleep in the basement. We inconvenienced them for the sake of our family. That's what you do. That's how you host people who come into your dwelling place. But let me ask you a question. What if this had been the case? What if they had arrived, and they walked through the door, and I just was on my phone? I was just surfing Facebook. And in walk Ainsley's sister and brother-in-law, and I don't even acknowledge them. Well, what if they walked in and as they go to put their shoes down, they just see shoes everywhere. And as they walk through our dining room area, they see dust everywhere. And then they go upstairs to the room, and there's no care basket, but there's a bag of garbage. Not just a bag of garbage, there's garbage on the floor. I mean, it's just junk everywhere. Then they start to get hungry, and I'm like, yeah, well, just look in the fridge. They go to the fridge, and everything in the fridge is food that they don't like. You know, they're hoping for a turkey dinner on Saturday night, and we have a liver dinner. And then instead of me saying, hey, what do you want to do? They'd say, hey, we want to go downtown. I'm like, well, we're not doing that. My brother-in-law says, well, I want to watch the baseball game. Forget it. Everything they want to do, I choose a different agenda. Let me ask you a question. How often do we treat the resident inside of us like that? Rather than setting ourselves apart, we fail to clean. We leave all kinds of junk inside. We get more concerned with our agenda than the dwelling person. Oh God, you want to do what? I'm sorry, that's not on my agenda. We feed ourselves with things that he doesn't like through TV, through music, through reading, through conversations. We just keep filling ourselves with stuff he doesn't like. How does he feel? You see, friends, we've got to make sure that we set this body apart. And I know for some of us, we think that setting ourselves apart is looking good on the outside, engaging with the external things that people can see. But look at this last verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. God's less concerned about the food and drink that you take in, about your clothes, about your hair, about all the stuff that people can see. He's concerned about the junk inside. He's concerned about the attitudes of our heart. He's concerned about the bitterness. He's concerned about the unforgiveness and the gossip and the hatred and the envy and the greed and all this, and the pride and all the stuff that gets inside, because that's where he dwells. That's where he dwells. People who come into my house aren't looking at my outside. They're looking at my inside. And the person of the Spirit who's living inside of me is not concerned whether or not I have a jacket on. He's concerned whether or not I have pride in my heart, sexual immorality, gossip, envy, unforgiveness. You see, you're set apart building. You're set apart building. You're set apart for the Spirit to dwell within you. And friends, we got to take care of this building because he dwells within us. We're access point to God. We are the access point to God, the mobile worship site, and we are set apart dwellings. A number of years ago, I was on a missions trip, and I brought this friend of mine. He had been on another trip with me. It was such a great trip we had been on the first time. Second time didn't go so well. I watched him, and he seemed to have an edge to him. It was never there the first time. I knew this guy, and and I thought to myself, this doesn't seem like him. As the week progressed, he just kept doing things that kept running the opposite direction to how he normally behaved. It was actually creating some tension on our team and with the person leading our team. And at one point, I had to pull him aside and confront him on it, and we talked a little bit, and I said, you just need to deal with this stuff. It kept being there, kept being there, kept being there. And near the end, he got a little bit better, but it was still evident. We got home after this missions trip, and a couple weeks passed. And one day, I was sitting in my office, and he called me, and he said, hey, Jeff, I just need to talk to you for a second. He said, I just need to apologize. I said, what for? When we were on that missions trip, I acted so unlike myself. I said, well, I'm trying to be gracious. I said, I was confused. I said, I was on a missions trip with you the year before, and it wasn't anything, who I saw in you wasn't what I saw in this last one. He says, I know. He says, Jeff, I got to tell you, I'm on some meds. And before I left for the trip, I got off those meds. And even on the trip, I realized I wasn't being myself. I wasn't acting like myself. I wasn't acting the way I was supposed to act. I was acting like I was somebody completely different. I could see it. I could step back and even see it in my life. I was somebody different. And Jeff, I know you don't think that you need the apology, but the truth is I need to apologize for being somebody that I'm not. And I graciously said, no problem, no problem. He called our missionary, apologized to. And as I was closing the writing of this message, I thought to myself, I wonder if we need to come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, been acting like somebody that I'm not. I haven't been an access point for people. I've been attending church and living morally, but I haven't been an access point. I'm not recognizing that the Spirit lives inside of me. Holy Spirit, I've been somebody that I'm not. Holy Spirit, I haven't been a mobile worship site. I have been waiting for Sunday to worship you. I never sing. I never clap my hands. I never raise my hands. I never engage in the worship experience unless I'm in church. Holy Spirit, I'm sorry that I'm not being who I'm supposed to be, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I need to apologize to the Holy Spirit for being a person who hasn't set apart the dwelling for him. I've allowed all kinds of junk inside of me. I've allowed all kinds of garbage, and I've been going with my agenda rather than his. I've excused myself for the way things are inside, but I know that the person who lives inside of me doesn't deserve the stuff I've been putting inside of me. I haven't lived as a person set apart. I think some of us need to just come before the Holy Spirit and say, I'm sorry, I haven't been myself. But I am the temple of the Spirit of God. And I want to be an access point for you, God. And I want to be a mobile worship site. And God, I want to set my life apart so that you are dwelling in me going, I love this building. I love this person I'm inside. I want to be that type of temple. Friends, I haven't given an altar call for a few weeks. And this doesn't need to be a long one. Although I will tell you, it's warmer in here than it is out there. But before we go, I'm just a couple minutes. I'm asking that some of you would come to the front and just say, Holy Spirit, I want to be the temple that you've called me to be. I want to grab hold of my identity. Maybe you'll say, God, I'm sorry for not being that access point. God, I'm sorry for not being that mobile worship center. I've been robbing you Monday to Saturday. Or maybe you'll say, God, I'm sorry that I haven't been that set-apart dwelling place for you. I don't know where you're at. But he lives inside of me and he lives inside of you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the enemy wants to rob that identity to make you less than who you are. Let us become more aware of his presence. Not in a building of bricks and mortar, but we would become aware of the presence of the one who lives within. I feel the Spirit just dropped a word in my heart, and I just want to share this and before we move on. At the Global Leadership Summit, we heard from a guy named Horst Schultz, who runs the Marriott Ritz, Carlton Ritz Hotels. And they have this philosophy of five-star service for their guests. And the more five-star, the more they do to serve their guests, the more there's a chance of their guests returning. And some of you remember moments where you were so aware of the Spirit who lives within you. And you're wondering, where is that? And this is what the Spirit's saying this morning. If you would begin to give me the five-star service that you once did, if you would treat me like a guest of honor, if you would raise things higher in your life, I will return. My awareness to you will return. I'm not just any guest. I'm the one who breathed you into existence. Five-star service for the Holy Spirit. Five-star service for the Holy Spirit. And as you begin to pursue him and give him that five-star service, watch and see how much he reveals himself to you. Friends, I want to pray, and some of you may just want to just linger a little bit longer. But I declare over you that you are not just anybody. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the access point for God to people. You are mobile worship centers. Wherever you go, you worship. And you have been set apart for him to dwell within. And so God, this morning as we leave this place, I pray there would be this great awareness, more than just intellectual, something in our spirit that would say, that we would recognize that we are the Spirit of the living God. He chose to dwell in man. The omnipotent has made himself contained within us because he longs for a relationship. And I pray everything we do this week would be done with an awareness of who we are in Christ, the temple of the Spirit. So God, be with our congregation. Bless them this week, we pray. In your name.
Amen.